Lord Jesus, we gather together this morning in honor of your name, but I pray, Lord, that we would do a good job, a better job of living out the lyrics of that song we just sang this week than we did last week, and even better the next week. That not only would we honor you by what we do in this world, but that that would be our source of joy, our source of happiness, that that would come from doing what you want us to do and living in such a way that we bring honor and glory to your name, that that would be what makes us happy. So often it's easy to be made happy. Well, by a banana split, or a pay raise, or by a sunny day, or by bird song and a gentle warm breeze, and all of those things are glorious, especially the banana sundae. But Lord, I pray that you would become our source of joy. And more specifically, that living our lives in such a way that others see us and give you honor in heaven for it, may that be where our true source of joy comes from. Help us, Lord, to actually worship you and not ourselves through you. Help us to be willing to praise your name in the rain as well as in the sunshine. Help us, Lord God, to not use Christian faith as a crutch, but rather help us to stand up as Christians that others could lean on us instead. I pray these things which are in accordance with your will and your word. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Grab your B-blaze. As I say quite often, we want every single person to have a Bible, to have a copy of the Word of God. So if you don't have yours with you, go ahead and use the pew Bible that's in front of you. But if you don't have one, take one. Put your name in the front of it. Right. You took my seat away. Walter. About to sit down. So take the pew Bible. It's yours. We want everybody to have one. Put your name in the front of it. We got a box with some more in the back, so we'll just replace it. It's kind of like the Doritos. Crunch all you want. We'll make more. Today we're in the book of Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 42, and we're wrapping up a three-part series on how to pray. So the first one was daily prayer based upon the Lord's Prayer. You know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, blah, 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 blah. You've heard it thousands of times, right? That formula, that methodology by which Jesus taught his disciples how to pray daily. And if you recall, if you were here for that, the three main points there were that, number one, it's supposed to be for God's ears. We're not praying for other people about God. We're praying to God for other people and for ourselves. The second point was that it's supposed to be for God's will, not our will. And the third was that we are supposed to pray for our needs, not necessarily just our wants. Well, not our wants at all, even according to that passage, to some degree. And so what I shared last Sunday, I'm going to repeat this Sunday, and that is that the daily prayer, that those truths are what percolate up through the other prayers. That setting your daily rhythm is what enables you to respond to life when other people are struggling, what we called intercessory prayer last week, or when we ourselves are struggling, which is what we're looking at today. That your daily prayer life sets the pattern and the theme, and if you're there with Christ daily, even if it's as short as 27 seconds, which is the average for reading the Lord's Prayer meaningfully and emotionally, if that's all that is every single day, that sets the pattern for you so that you're able to have those same truths percolate up when you desperately need them to happen. So in this passage, we're in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is about to be betrayed into the hands of the rulers of Jerusalem. And then he's going to be crucified. He's going to be beaten near to dead. He's going to be whipped with a cat of nine tails, which is nine strands of leather with bits of broken pottery and metal and glass and shards in it. And then literally have his skin flayed from his back. And then he's going to have this robe put on him, and the blood will fuse with the fabric, and it starts to scab, and then they'll rip that off of him. They'll shove a crown of thorns with 1-inch long thorns down on his head. They'll mock him, they'll beat him, they'll spit at him, and they'll make him carry a heavy timbered cross up to Golgotha, where he'll be nailed to that cross, dropped into a hole, and then suffocate to death. He knows that's coming. He knows that's coming. And so just before he's betrayed, he goes to his place, the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane, to pray. It starts like this. They, Jesus and his 12 disciples, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. Now I want to pause there momentarily because I want you to see this, because this is huge. Jesus' 12 disciples, or 11 actually, because Judas Iscariot's already gone to go betray him and grab the soldiers and bring him back. He's got 11 disciples, and he leaves all but three of them, and he invites three to come further in. This is Peter, James, and John, his besties. These are his best friends. These are his closest companions. These are the same that got to see Jesus fully revealed in all his glory and splendor that get to then go with him further into the Garden of Gethsemane when he's struggling. And this is so true of life. There will be people that will surround you in life that are with you, that care about you, that will go through some of life with you, but then there will be those special ones that go through the hardest and the best moments in your life that you'll trust with who you really are and with what you're really struggling with. That's what Jesus did with Peter, James, and John, his three closest disciples. In fact, you could make this very easy diagram, if you will, of the crowds and then the congregation and then the disciples, kind of the core. And then from the disciples, he's got his three, Peter, James, and John. And then the one, John, the beloved disciple, who was his closest friend. So I don't want you to feel, number one, that everyone in your life is of equal relational significance to you. There will be people you trust when you're weakest and when you're strongest. You'll want them to rejoice with you when you rejoice, weep with you when you weep. Those people don't expect the entirety of your network, and the entirety of the church congregation, to be there for you in your deepest need. You, if you look around, you're honest with yourself, there's people in here that you don't even know their first name. And there may be people in here that you know what they're struggling with intimately. The same thing was true of Jesus. He had these groups of friends and then best friends and then his bestie, if you will. Sit here while I pray. And then he takes Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. He is not exaggerating. I want to go to the companion passage in Luke. It's a short one. It's Luke telling the same story. So he uses different words. It's in Luke chapter 22, 39 and following. He says, "Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you will not fall into temptation.' He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, 'Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done.' An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to his disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. 'Why are you sleeping?' he asked them. 'Get up and pray so that you'll not fall into temptation.'" There's actually, when your body gets under so much stress, there's actual medical condition where your sweat pores bleed. Your body weeps blood. So when Jesus says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he's not exaggerating. This is not hyperbole. He's stating a fact. Jesus was significantly struggling. So stay here and keep watch. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. In Hebrew and Aramaic, Abba means kind of daddy. So he says, "Daddy, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me." Yet not what I will, but what you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more, he went away and he prayed the same thing. When he came back, He again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, so in other words, there's three bouts of prayer in this evening, the first one of which was 1 hour long, and the others seem to be the exact same kind of prayer he's praying. So this is quite a lengthy amount of time. Returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd help us to hear your word, to understand it, to apply it to our lives. I pray that we would live differently because of how your Son lived. And I pray that we'd pray differently because of how your Son prayed. Help us to be obedient and not just people learning. Help us to walk out of these doors willing to put into practice that which we have learned inside this space together. I ask these things in your name. Amen. Now, this is not a sermon on how to go through struggling times. If that were the case, I'd probably would take you to Galatians 6 about how we're supposed to carry our burdens and then we're supposed to carry each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I might take you to Ephesians where it talks about our struggle is not against flesh and blood but against princes and principalities of this dark realm. I might take you several different places. That's not what this sermon is about. The sermon is about how to pray when you're struggling. And that's different than the entirety of how to get through a struggling or difficult situation. This is how you should pray when you're struggling. And the very first point I want to make is individual. Jesus is struggling. Now, there are people that care about Jesus that are with him. They're trying to help him. In fact, the Luke passage says that they were overwhelmed with sorrow themselves but fell asleep. So the people that are closest to you relationally will hurt with you. They will try to help you. They will be there for you, but it's your burden to bear. It is your struggle that you're going through, and to a certain degree, you will be alone in that. Jesus' disciples were willing to go with him. Peter himself was willing to die with him. In fact, he picks up a sword in the next passage and attacks the guards coming and cuts off one of the servant's ears, not because he wanted to, because he missed the whole cleave, he missed the head in half, I guess, by a couple of inches. But Peter was willing to die with him. These people were with Jesus, but Jesus was the one going through the struggle. I need you to hear this. Life has struggles in it. And each of us are called to bear up under the burden that's been placed upon us. That is the call of Christ. Not to shirk our obligations or our duties or to escape away from difficult things, not to turn our back on them, not to try to drop the cross, but rather, as Christ says, take up your cross, and follow after me. Our Christ, the one we're called for, Jesus Christ, we're Christians, the one we're supposed to emulate and try to be like, has an immense struggle going on in his point of time right here in the Garden of Gethsemane. And nobody else could get up on that cross and die for the sins of the world. That was the purpose he had. You are an individual. Every one of them. And you will have your individual struggles, your crosses to bear, your burdens, your struggles, your hardships, your tragic moments. But Christianity is not a faith of how to get out of difficult things. Christianity is a faith of how to bear up under it and how to overcome it. We know this intrinsically to some degree. We look out in the world for heroes of the faith, if you will. And for us, and I've shared this before, and I shared it in the 9 a.m. service, but if when I got here 15 years ago, there was a beloved saint, Cindy White, Brian's mom, and Bob and Billy's mom as well, and she got cancer. I believe it was breast cancer and metastasized around her body. And we prayed fervently with her. I mean, we prayed with her for God to heal her. And she was praying right alongside of us. I remember the Christmas shoes drama we did up here that was just heart-wrenching because it was her story. And it was just so dramatic. And we gathered around several of the closest friends and did a hymn sing in her living room around her hospital bed. And she did not escape from cancer. But she bore up under it. She overcame it. In Roswell, she was leading her nurses to salvation. And in her own living room, as she's dying of cancer, she's singing praise songs with tears coming down her eyes. Why? Because she overcame the struggle. Because she picked up her cross and she carried it to the end. And we're so inspired by people like that. And then we pray prayers that say, let me out of it. Get me away. Take this from me. And that's okay, because Jesus prayed that prayer too. But then he said, but not what I want. Not what I want. What you want. You have a cross to bear. You have a purpose for your life, and a lot of it will be revealed to you through how you respond to struggle. In many ways, the hardship of our lives is the mirror that reveals ourself to us. We see in the moment, by how we respond to the cross we've been called to bear, whether we are a person of courage and conviction or a coward. Christianity is not a faith of cowardice, of weakness, of timidity, but of power, of love, and of self-control, that in the midst of the struggle can say, God, if you're willing, please take this from me. We're not a bunch of masochists. But ultimately, God, I am willing to be the soldier whose body your kingdom is built upon. I am willing to be the soldier whose body, whose death, your kingdom is built upon. You go through these struggles as an individual person. And the church is supposed to come around, the church is supposed to strengthen, the church is supposed to pray with and for you, but at some point in time, even the three closest friends can't carry your cross. They can only help you as you carry your own. Second point, and hopefully this one will be a little more encouraging, increased. As you study these prayers, the interesting thing is that Jesus, God's own Son, prayed three completely different kinds of prayers. The first one, the Lord's Prayer, right? He's teaching the disciples how to pray daily, 27 seconds, kind of some basic stuff. The second one was the great priestly prayer in John 17, where he intercedes or prays on behalf of somebody else who's going to struggle. He prays for his disciples and for us, those who would hear and believe based upon their message, their gospel. And so he prays for us. And then it comes to this prayer where he's praying for himself. And I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but there's an increased amount of time in prayer by Jesus. How do you pray daily? 27 seconds. I'm not saying that's a magical number. I'm just saying that when I've tried and done the average, that's how long it took me to pray the Lord's Prayer. When he prays for somebody else, it was a long one. Remember last week I said it's going to start with verse 1 and go through all the rest of the verses. And it was a long one. And it was a longer prayer. It was more passionate. It was more involved. He really cared about this. This prayer, though we don't get all the words because it's quite lengthy, was at least, in all likelihood, 3 hours of on his face begging God, blood coming from his sweat pores. So I want you to hear this encouraging word. Praying more when you're struggling does not mean you don't love God. Praying more when you're having a hard time is human. It's also godly. You're not being a bad Christian when your daily prayer concerns are kind of summed up pretty briefly and you say, God, I know you got today. Help me to know what you want me to do if there's anything specific, and help me to not fall and disgrace your name. Amen. And then you go on about your day. And throughout the day, maybe you'll pray some more. Maybe something will come to mind. That's godly. And so is you're in the midst of the thick of it and you can't see your way through it and you're begging God, you're pleading with God for hours on end. It doesn't mean that you are being selfish. There is an increased intensity, increased passion, increased time in prayer as the struggle becomes closer to you. That's natural, normal, and Christ did it. Therefore, it's godly. Please don't beat yourself up that you pray far more fervently when you're struggling than when everything's fine. Now, also, I want you to hear in Christ's prayer here how his daily themes, the daily prayers, still percolate up. He's praying to God. He calls him Abba, Father. He's being respectful. And he's also asking that his Father's will be done, not his own. And he's simply praying for his needs. And doggone it, dying on a cross, that certainly sounds like something to be praying about if that's you. Because if not dying doesn't classify as a need, then I don't know what does. There is a sense in which what you do daily defines you. And you will not in the moment, in the crisis situation, respond in a godly way if in the daily routines and rhythms of your life, you are not connected with God and seeking His will. You will not magically be a faithful, godly person when the you know what hits the fan. Unless on the normal day, you've been coming to Him and giving Him your day. We start with the daily. So that in the midst of the struggle, when you're carrying your cross, you have the perspective and you have the spiritual strength to say, God, please, please, I beg you, don't make me do this. But if you need me too for your purpose, I'm willing. It is the daily routine and rhythm of that that builds into you the character, the courage, and the conviction necessary to be a faithful Christian in the midst of a crisis. You cannot hope your way towards that kind of strength. It won't be there for you. You will fail. Prayer life increases as the difficulty of life increases. That's godly. And the third point, enough. In several ways here, Christ returns after his third time praying, and he says to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The hour has come. But also, that Jesus in his prayer time was strengthened enough. It says in the Luke passage that the angel came and ministered to him. And angelos in the Greek from which angel comes means message or messenger. And in the midst of his prayer where he was entirely struggling and sweating blood, in the midst of that, God sends to him a message to strengthen him. And that message is obviously, no. I'm sure there's more to it, but the answer is no. And this is where I want to, treading a little carefully here, but this is where I struggle a bit with our Pentecostal brothers and sisters in Christ. And I want to emphasize brothers and sisters in Christ, God-honoring, Bible-believing, devout Christians going to heaven, where so often they teach that if you don't get the answer to prayer you were wanting, it was because you didn't have enough faith or you weren't righteous enough or you didn't pray passionately or fervently enough. And so you walk away not only being told no, but feeling like a failure and feeling like you're not really a Christian and doubting your own salvation. I submit to you Jesus Christ himself. No one ever more righteous. You can't pray more fervently than bleeding through your pores. And he certainly had more faith than any of us ever could hope to have. And God, his Father, says, no. No, I sent you into the world for a purpose. And it cannot be achieved if I take this struggle away. If I take away this cross, you will not achieve the purpose for which you were created. Well, that's the wrong term there for Jesus. The rest of us created. There is a sense in which you need to hear that asking God something in the right way, in the right time, with the right energy, the right passion, and the right faith does not determine that you get what you want. That's why we say it's a prayer. It's asking. And God is completely free, and he can say yes or no. And when he says yes, throw a party. We rejoice. In the 9 a.m. service, there's a couple, Josh and Karen Shedrick. We prayed for them in our small group for years, 4 years. They couldn't. She is pregnant, and I've known this for months. They didn't want the public to know, but it's now public knowledge. They're pregnant. They've been trying for years, and they didn't think they could have a child. And they're so excited, and we rejoice with them in the fact that now they're going to be able to have this child, this child that our small group, and they especially, have been praying for years. They got a yes, and that's fantastic. Sometimes it's no. And it's not just Jesus because he had to die on the cross. Paul himself says, I prayed 3 times that God would take this thorn in the flesh, whatever that was, from me. And God, the Father's answer was no. Actually, it was literally, the text in the scriptures is, my grace is sufficient for you. Enough. It's enough. It's enough to bear up under it. It's enough to carry the cross. It's enough to fulfill your destiny, as Darth Vader incorrectly says. Christianity is not about escaping from the hard things in life. That's cowardice. And it'll lead to nothing but a meaningless existence where you make no difference in your life or anyone else's. I do not pretend to understand why God allows certain struggles to certain individuals, but I know that he will give you enough strength that if you're willing, that you can carry that cross, even to the point of death. That you too could give God your all. You could actually honestly mean it when you said, I am a soldier of the cross. Christianity is not about cowardice. It is not about the avoidance of uncomfortable situations. It is about being a courageous soldier of the cross where you man or woman up and you take the burden God's allowed to be on you and you carry it and you look for somebody else who's stumbling and struggling and you help them up to carry theirs. That's Christianity. And the answer to prayer here is not that God gets turned to Christ's desire. It's not that we get to convince God that what we want is something he should give us. The successful prayer is that we are strengthened to bear up under the load we've been tasked with. My grace is sufficient for you. This Jesus is the one we're supposed to be like. Christianity focuses on eternal life at the expense of this one. So many people want to serve an idol of themselves instead. And they want Christianity to guarantee them happiness, ease, and wealth. Paul couldn't hardly see out of his eyes. He says in the same context of the passage where he had prayed for that thorn of the flesh to be removed, he says, for I know that you love me, you would have given me your own eyes if you could have. So we assume it was something like glaucoma or something. We don't know. But ultimately, Jesus prays faithfully, righteously, passionately, and the Father says, no. And the faithful child says, it is enough that I do your will. In this life, there's some hard things. There's some hard things. I know of a guy who just asked for prayer. We're going to be putting him on our prayer chain. diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. It's already into the lymph node system. It's a thyroid cancer, I believe. I can't remember for sure. I'll check the text. There's another individual I know of in our community that has been without water for 4 months and is struggling. And there's a lot of situations that surround it. I've been in counseling with him. And the church is coming alongside. There's actually a member of this church that heard about it and wrote a check. And so tomorrow I go pay his water bill. The lack of the water bill was not his struggle. It was a symptom. And we're coming alongside to help him. But it's his cross to bear. The church helps. The church gathers in the garden to pray. We gather in the living room around the hospital bed to sing. We walk through life together. But it's your cross. It's your calling. It's your struggle. So struggle with it. Bear up under it. Be somebody worthy of emulating. Be the hero for somebody else that you're always looking to model yourself after. So that in the midst of the crisis, when you're struggling the most, you look in the mirror and you see your character revealed and you say, "Praise God! Praise God! I'm an actual Christian! In the midst of the hardest struggle of my life, I choose Him!" And you can never know that until you're there. Until your Garden of Gethsemane moment, you'll never know. But God will give you a cross. And He says, "Pick it up." And in that moment, you get to choose. And in that moment, may you be a Christian. May you be a little Christ. May you be somebody that prays fervently, passionately, righteously to not have to go through it. But when God says, "My grace is sufficient," you pick up your cross and you say, "I believe in you. I have faith in you. And even if I fall dead with this thing on top of me, build your kingdom's walls on my body." That's Christianity. That's the faith that's lasted 2,000 years. That's the faith that's built cultures and civilizations. Not this weak, mamby-pamby, let me out of stuff. Help me to not hurt. Get rid of my struggles. But rather be a God big enough that can give me enough that I can walk the journey you've given me. That's Christianity. And my prayer for you today is that you would choose to be a Christian. You would not choose a life of ease and comfort and insignificance, but rather that you would glory in the shame of the cross that you're carrying. And then the scriptures start to make sense to you. That's when the scriptures start to make sense, when Paul says things like, I count it all joy. Because my joy is to honor you in all I do. How do you bring honor to His name if there's nothing to overcome? Lord God, I pray that you would help us. Because we are not up to the task. Not on our own, not by ourselves, not without your strengthening presence in the midst of our prayer. We're not up to carrying the burden of the death of a child. We're not up to the burden of cancer diagnosis. Ultimately, we're not up to the burden of life itself in this world where we die, where all our hopes and dreams are dashed, but for your promise of eternal life and your presence of your Holy Spirit. And your statements to us that you will strengthen us for the struggle. Lord God, redeem us from our weak prayers. And help us to pray like Jesus prayed. And help us to trust you like He trusted you. And help us to pick up our crosses. And with shuffling footstep to follow your Son, our Savior. I ask these things all in the precious name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Wayne, would you grab the lights for us, please?
This one's camo.
What?
That one is camo.
Okay. Can you stop looking at camping gear long enough for us to do the announcements? Come on, you do the first one.
Jason said that our tired parent bit is getting kind of old, but it's really the only thing I've got. I'm a tired parent.
You're an excited parent ready to do the announcements.
I'm a tired parent who wants to go camping. Anyway, Jason has asked me to let you know that Saturday, April 13th, from 10 to 4 p.m., at the Palmer Opera House, there will be a basket raffle and bake sale for the missions trip. You can help out by spreading the word, buying tickets on the day of the auction, or donating baskets or bake sale items. Anyone interested in attending, not the fundraiser, but the actual missions trip, can sign up in the foyer. The trip is August 10th through the 17th.
All right, excellent. Also, we're going to be collecting candy for the upcoming Easter egg extravaganza egg hunt. That's going to be on Saturday, April 13th this year. Collection bins will be in the foyer starting today. Please no hard candy, though, as that could pose a choking hazard. We do appreciate that. Now, last week, because of this nice little map, Pastor John was under the impression that we somehow snuck into his house and was recording this in his office.
What does that say about us, that our bedroom looks like an office?
I'm not really sure. But I can assure you, John, last week we were not in your house recording the announcements. But now we are. If you're an adult member and would like to nominate someone for a leadership position in the coming year, please fill out the nomination form and place it in the box in the foyer. Anyone nominated will also need to be an adult member in good standing.
And another announcement just for the ladies. On Saturday, April 6th, Priscilla Shire will be delivering a simulcast with worship by Anthony Evans. This is a full-day women's conference taking place at the Believer's Chapel in Olean. The cost is $5 per person. However, we were told to let you know that North Park's T2 Women's Ministry will cover the cost for those who want to attend this event. So please sign up in the bulletin board in the foyer. A schedule of the day's events will be posted beside the sign-up sheet. Sign-ups will close Sunday, March 31st. So if you're interested, get your name on there.
Yes. And the Biggest Loser competition is going to be beginning on April 7th, running through July 21st, with weigh-ins occurring bi-weekly. There's a $10 entrance fee, with the proceeds going to support our T2 Women's Ministry. Payment is going to be due at the first weigh-in. Half the money collected is going to go towards the local food pantry, and the other half is going to go to the winner of this competition. So sign up in the foyer to participate. And now let's see what Courtney has to tell us.
Hey, North Park! For Lent this year, North Park will be participating in a media fast. We will fast from media, all or some, during the 40 days of Lent, which has already begun. We will be doing it together as a church body. Remember to post what you have managed to accomplish on the Facebook page with the hashtag Lent. Also, the food pantry challenge between 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. services will be running from now until Easter, 9 a.m. on the left and 11 a.m. on the right. Let's see who will win.
Thank you, Courtney. Also, one more announcement that I have for you. Easter lilies will be available again this year in memory of our loved ones. Each lily is $5.25. A sign-up sheet is located on the bulletin board in the foyer, along with all those other sign-up sheets. Please make checks payable to Giant. Your check or cash is to be given to Lois Lester. The cutoff date for sign-ups is Sunday, April 7th. What are you doing?
Chicken wing. It's good.
Where did you get that?
It was in their fridge.
Oh my God.
Thanks, John. Happy Sunday.
Ushers, if you go ahead and come on forward, we're going to give to God his tithes and his offerings. If you take the communication pads on the outside of the pew aisles, fill those out, pass them in the middle. When they get to the middle, if you can put them back to the outside, it's very helpful to us. It really is, and we really appreciate that. Lord God, I ask that you would bless the gift, the giver, and the eventual recipient of ministry made possible by the cheerful donations of your people, especially this week as I'm thinking through the person we're able to help so tremendously. I pray, Lord, that as the water begins to flow in his house again, that he would give praise to you and thank you for the gift that has been given to him. I pray, Lord, that he would be encouraged and would draw closer to you because of the living water in his house once again. I pray, Lord, that we would always be a people that help others, and that we would also be a people that carry our own burdens gladly some of the time, but faithfully all of the time. I ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Let your fire fall, your love's all of you. Let your fire.
Would you rise for the benediction? And as we're getting there, I want to remind you of a couple things. Our food pantry challenge between the 9 a.m. service and the 11 a.m. service has begun. It goes through Easter. Also, with your Lenten boxes at home, whatever funds are freed up by what you're fasting from, just drop that in those coin boxes. Please do roll those if possible. We put little coin sleeves in there. And bring it back on Easter Sunday. So all of those are to help the people in need in our community and around the world. So the food pantry, the Lent boxes, 50% will go to the food pantry, 50% will go to our own benevolence fund, how we're able to help people ourselves as our own specific congregation. But I really want to remind you that we have about, half again, as many people or more in our 9 a.m. service than our 11 a.m. service, which is why I think we've been losing in the 11 a.m. service in this food pantry challenge for the last couple years. Because I think per capita, you're bringing in about as much or actually a little bit more. But I just want to let you know that you're the underdogs. And the reason is there's more people in the 9 a.m. service, so we can't afford to have any weak links. So if you could remember to bring something for the 11 a.m. service, it's not too lopsided yet. But like I said, more people 9 a.m. than 11 a.m., so we're going to have to do a better job in the 11 a.m., and then we can do that when we win, okay? So with that godly announcement out of the way, let me do the benediction. Lord God, I thank you and I praise you for the opportunity to help other people, to be blessed, Lord God, in such a way that we can be a blessing. I pray, Lord, that this week especially, that you'd be with those in this congregation right now that are struggling, that they would hear not only no, but that they would hear that you love them and that you have a purpose and a plan for them, and the struggle is not meaningless, but full of purpose. And then, Lord God, I pray for all of us that as we see someone struggling, that we would be a help. That we wouldn't just say, I'll pray for you, but that we would actually pray for them and help them physically. I ask, Lord God, that you would give us the capacity, but more importantly, give us the compassion. I ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. You're dismissed. Go and be the church.
one day